We're going to be reading from Luke chapter 4, and invite you to stand again. We're going to read, verses 14 through 30. We're going to read in unison together out of respect and reverence for the Lord's Word. Let's stand. Amen. Luke chapter 4, verse 14 through 30. Let's begin together. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. "Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. And Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum." "I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his own town. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way." The Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. I'm sure. I invite you to turn in your Bible already, if you have not, to Luke chapter 4. And I appreciate Jeff Weiss praying over the word this morning. I want to continue in my message that I started last week, the Rejected Healer, part 2. And if you've not turned there to Luke 4, please do. We've just read it, but we'll refer to the verses specifically. So, we set this scene up that we saw last week. Jesus, the healer, the Messiah, has come out throughout Capernaum. He's been teaching in the synagogues, and we're told in both Matthew and Mark that he has been healing, laying hands on the sick and healing them. He has been preaching the good news. He has been healing all manner of disease and sickness, we're told. And so, in the middle of this ministry time that he's having, he takes time and he makes a detour up to his hometown at Nazareth. And we have to first ask the question, why? Why would Jesus, in the midst of what's happening here, a good ministry, why would he take a detour? And for those people like us, he wanted to confront them with the claims of who he was. That he was the anointed Messiah. He was the healer. He was the servant of the Lord that had been prophesied about. And like his hometown people, Jesus put the claim before them And we must not be like the hometown people. The hometown people rejected Jesus. Not only did they reject his claim, but they actually were at the point of driving up to the cliff to throw him down, to kill him. Can you imagine? I'd say that the situation was a little tense, wouldn't you? Just a little tense. We must not reject Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Let us not be like the home folks of Nazareth. And by the way, his family members were included in that group. Can you imagine how his family felt? I don't know if they were part of the active rejection, but they certainly was awkward for them. And later on, we're told that his mother and his brothers come to take charge of him because, in their opinion, he was out of his mind. So, not a lot of good feeling going on in hometown Nazareth. You get the picture? Not real friendly there. I'll ask Marsh, could you bring down those stage lights just a bit? Appreciate that. And so the main point of this passage that we started last week is this, that Jesus, the healer of our soul and body, was rejected by the people, the one whom they desperately needed. We must embrace him, and we must operate as Jesus operated. As he operated, so we must operate. So this is just a little bit of review, quickly. Number one, as we break this down, number one, Jesus operated in the power of the Holy Spirit, and so can we. It tells us, verse 1, after his temptation in the desert, where he'd been led by the Spirit and overcame by rebuking the evil one with the truth of the Word, he comes back and it says he is filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. He's come back, he has come through this time of testing, and he is filled with the Spirit. And we're told he comes back in the power of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Listen, it's what Jesus needed for his ministry that was before him. It's what he needed to fulfill the task before him. And just as we talked about this last week, if Jesus needed the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit in his life to fulfill the ministry that God had for him, we also need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to take care of the things in our life that God has for us. We looked at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared in advance for us to do. And we saw the fact that God has a ministry for you. He has good works for you to do, as Mark and Olivia are going to this mission survey trip next week in Haiti. God has this good work planned for them, and they need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and have all of his power to accomplish this task that they're going out to do. They must do it in the power of the Holy Spirit, or they will not do it in God's way and in God's manner. And you and I must have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We must be filled with the Spirit, and in order to accomplish those things that God has for us. Listen, you can accomplish some things. Don't misunderstand me. I mean, you look across this country, and you see some of the marvelous buildings that are built. Some of them are, like, fantastic. I was driving up 395 up into Washington yesterday, and as I came up, I saw that incredible octagonal building called the Pentagon. Is it octagonal or? No, it's Pentagon. That's why it's called Pentagon. Marvelous. Marvelous architectural feat. And then I saw that the building has these three tiers coming up. I don't remember the name of it. Anybody know the name of that? It has three? Air Force Museum. Amazing architecture. Okay? But guess what? That's all going to burn up. The Lord tells us when he returns that all these things on the earth are going to burn up. And so what eternal significance does that have? It's a nice building. And it functions the way it's supposed to enable, you know, the people to do the things they need to do. That's fine. Nothing wrong with that. You can accomplish some things in your life. Listen, you can make a lot of money. You can build a great business. You can build a great corporation. And it will mean nothing for eternity. I give you the penultimate example, Donald Trump. I mean, the man is a multi-billionaire, I guess. He owns so many buildings, you know, he doesn't even remember which ones he owns. And he's got so much money, but most arrogant, presumptuous person you've ever met. I've never met him. If I see him on TV, you know, presumptuous. Listen, God's going to wipe that away with one breath of his mouth. What does all that mean? You can accomplish some things. But we need to accomplish those things that God has planned for us. The good works that he has planned for us. The ministry that he has planned for us. Listen, you need the power of the Holy Spirit to raise your children, to raise your family. If you think you're going to raise your family without the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to raise ungodly children. Why? Because you're ungodly. You're not filled with the Spirit, you're going to live out of your flesh. And you're going to raise children just like you. Ooh, got kind of quiet in here. Didn't get any amens on that one. You're not living in the fullness of God's Spirit for whatever God has called you to. You're not going to accomplish what He has. You're not going to have a marriage that's filled with God's Spirit if you're not filled with the Spirit. Man, it's hard enough to get married. And live with a different person. Person that's different than you. Comes from different background, different personality. And just different. Now, y'all don't think we have any marriage problems. We don't have any marriage problems. Brenda and I have a strange and wonderful relationship. I'm strange and she's wonderful. Amen? Someone asked us, Pastor Tom, you guys have been married 28 years. Have y'all ever, you know, had problems where you thought about divorce? I said, nope. But I thought about murder a few times. I'm very thankful for my dear wife. She is a gift of the Lord to me. Whether I know it or not. Sometimes. Amen. Amen. How'd I get off on that? Anyway, back to here. You're not going to have a spirit-filled marriage. You're not going to have a successful marriage unless you are dying to yourself and being filled with the Spirit every day. I'm telling you what, I see couples struggle, you know, fighting against each other. You know, I'm going to do it my way. No, we're going to have it my way. Fighting against each other. And listen, that's human nature. You know, human nature is I want to do things my way. My way is the best way, right? I mean, you all think that. Don't you be lying out there. You know that you think your way is the best. Every one of us, we think our way is the best way. It's better. You know, you get into a disagreement about something, your spouse or your friend or your brother or your sister, you're like, well, you know, we could do it this. And the other person says, well, I think we should do it this. You already know, in your mind, you believe your way is the best way. And you'll tolerate listening to them, but you already got it decided in your mind, my way is the best way. That's the way you ought to do it. Mm-hmm. And they get a little attitude coming up. And see, and unless you are filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're dying to that self-will and that self-promotion where you can say, you know, let's do it your way. It's so I don't have to have it my way. And inside you're like, you know. Only the power of the Holy Spirit is going to make you less selfish. And so Jesus ministered in the power of the Spirit. And we must minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. We must live and operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. Every believer can be filled with and operate in the Holy Spirit. Listen, it's not just for super special Christians. It is not just for, you know, the apostles and the prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. No. Jesus came, and through His finished work on the cross, He said, I'm going to the Father so that another one like me will come to you, the Comforter, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit. And guess what? He's going to live in you and be with you forever. And here's some of the things He's going to do. He's going to lead you and guide you into all truth. He's going to take what the Father has that is of mine, and He's going to make it known unto you. And little by little, the Holy Spirit teaches us. Little by little, He forms Jesus in us more and more and more, conforms our life to Jesus' life. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Every believer can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, is every believer filled with the Spirit? No. Every believer is indwelt with the Holy Spirit because it is the Holy Spirit that actually births new life in you. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. But not every believer is filled with the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Because we leak. And that's why Paul says to us in Ephesians 5:18, be being filled with the Spirit. It's a continuous process in our lives. I wake up in the morning, I'm full of myself. I need to empty of myself and be filled with the Spirit. Every morning, kneel, humble myself before the Lord and say, Lord, I need you to fill me with your Spirit, fresh and new. Spirit of God that is within me, well up within me. Fill me with the power that you have for me this day that I can live this life and walk this walk. That ought to be a prayer that every one of us is praying every day. Listen, if you will not pray that prayer, that's a discipline. It doesn't matter whether you're a young person or an older person or anything in between. It doesn't matter whether you're a preacher or a student or working out in the workforce or a mom or homeschooling. If you are not praying that prayer, then you are not going to experience the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. You must die to yourself. God cannot fill something, someone, that is full of themselves. And so we lay ourselves before the Lord and we can be filled with the Spirit just like Jesus. Of course, the first step is you have to have come to Jesus. You have to embrace Him as your Lord and your Savior so that He can give you the gift of His Spirit. Have you embraced Jesus Christ today? Are you here today? Have you embraced Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you bowed your knee to Him and said, Lord Jesus, forgive my sins, cleanse me by your finished work, then come into my life and give me your Spirit. And believer, are you here today and have you asked Him to fill you with your Spirit? You see, it's like getting married, right? You move closer and closer and closer to getting married, but you're not married until you're at the altar and you say, I do. Amen? Let me say it again. You're not married until you come to that altar of commitment before God and you say, I do. Some of y'all acting married and you aren't married. Ooh, got awful quiet there. But that's how marriage happens. You're not married until you say, I do. So it is with the Spirit of God in your life. You will not receive the fullness of the Spirit until you say, I need you. I surrender. I submit my life. And then the Holy Spirit wells up within us. And Jesus gave that word picture. He said, for the Spirit within you will well up and become rivers of living water. Rivers of living. You got rivers flowing today? Or you got little trickle? Little droplets? It's dependent on you. The more you submit yourself, lay yourself down before Him and say, Lord, I need your Spirit. I need to tell you, I'm desperate. I am desperate for God's Spirit. Because sometimes I get so sick of myself, sick of my flesh. You know, been walking with the Lord for 30-something years, and you think, you know, you start to think, oh, you know, I'm doing pretty well here. And man, your flesh just rises up in a heartbeat. In a heartbeat. And in a moment, you're thinking things, and you're saying things, and you're doing things that you know you shouldn't do. You just come right out of your flesh. And sometimes it gets discouraging, doesn't it? You see how your flesh reacts. But the Holy Spirit of God can overcome your flesh and my flesh. That's why Jesus gave Him to us. And He can sanctify us through and through, more and more, into the image of Jesus. That was supposed to be just review. Number two, we're going to pick up here. And we'll go as far as we can here. Number two. Jesus, the Messiah, was anointed to be the healer of our soul and body. Jesus, the Messiah, was anointed to be the healer of our soul and our body. Now, I want us to read verses 18 through 21 again. Verses 18 and 21 in Luke chapter 4. Jesus unrolls the scroll, chooses this passage in Isaiah. By the way, isn't it interesting? The scroll was handed to Him. He did not choose the scroll of Isaiah. It was handed to Him. But it says He found the place in Isaiah 61, and it reads this. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, this comes from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. And this is one of those telescoping prophecies. It may have applied to Isaiah himself because, you see, the Israelites were in exile in Babylon. They were in exile. And they were in need of being released from oppression. They were prisoners, and they needed to be set free. But Jesus fulfills this as the servant of the Lord. It was understood, and the rabbis of the day understood, this was referring to the coming anointed one, the Messiah. Well, let's talk about this concept of anointing. We have to start with that first if we are to understand how Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit to be the healer of our soul and body. The concept of anointing is first discussed in Exodus chapter 20, verses 22 through 23. The Lord commands through Moses that they make a very specific mixture of oil, a very aromatic, very costly, by the way, a mixture of oil. And he says, no one is to make this recipe of oil except you who are making this for consecration. And you are to anoint all of the objects and the people that are going to serve in God's tabernacle. So God directs them, you are to anoint all these objects for the worship of God, and you are to anoint the people, the priests, for the worship of God. So you are to do that, and by so doing, you consecrate them to be servants of God. You consecrate them to be priests. Aaron and his sons were consecrated to serve as priests. A priest is a mediator, one who goes between two parties. And by this anointing, the objects and the people were deemed holy. Not in and of themselves, but because of the anointing representing God's anointing being upon them. What does this mean? Well, interesting. They were deemed holy. The Hebrew word is kadesh. And the word kadesh means to be apart, set apart, to be separate, you see. And we hear the word holy, and we immediately think, oh, you know, holy person, holy man. You know, he's a person that doesn't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with the guys or girls that do. You know, that's what we think is holy. That's not holiness. First of all, holiness is of the heart. But in this context, holiness is to be set apart, first and foremost, for the Lord's use. And so anything that the Lord anoints, He sets it apart and is only for His use. Now, anointing was then, from that point on, anointing with oil was used to consecrate priests, as we see here, and also kings, and then prophets. They would anoint the king, like they anointed the first king who was, who? Say it again. King Saul. He was anointed to be the first king. Okay, and then later on, when God rejected him, they anointed who? David. David took his place. God rejected him. So oil was used to consecrate priests, kings, and prophets. And then in Psalm 2, there is a very interesting messianic prophecy. It talks about the anointed one. In Psalm 2, it says, the nations rage against the Lord, but they come against His anointed one. Why do the nations rage? Why do they make war against the anointed, the Lord and His anointed one? And so this concept began to emerge of there is an anointed one. Now, again, that may have referred at the time to the king, but you begin to see this theology develop of an anointed one. Now watch this. Through the prophet Isaiah, the concept changes to the anointing not of oil, but the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so in Isaiah chapter 61, even before that, let me back up. First, it is in Isaiah 42:1. The prophet Isaiah says this, here is my servant who I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring about justice for the nations. And so this concept now arises of not anointing with oil, but anointing with the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 61, which Jesus quotes, is the verse that really solidifies this whole concept of the anointed one. So Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 2, Tim Kofelt is going to read that for us.
Check, check. Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn.
Amen. Thank you, Tim. Would you go back to verse 1 for me, Les? The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news. This word, anointing, or anointing, is where we get the word Messiah. Okay? The word anointed in the Hebrew is Mashiach. In the Hebrew, it has a guttural sound, Mashiach. Everybody say that. You just spoke Hebrew. So the word Messiah comes from Mashiach, which is also, in the Greek, is translated Christos. And that's where we get the word Christ, Jesus Christ. Right? It's Jesus the Messiah. And it came to mean the Anointed One. The Anointed One who is the servant of the Lord. And so the prophet Isaiah brings this whole concept of anointing with the Holy Spirit on the servant of the Lord. It arises. And so Jesus lays hold of this and he says, I am the Anointed One. He quotes Isaiah 61 and he says to them, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. You see, you understand the impact of what Jesus is saying. You understand what he's saying. He is declaring that he is the Messiah. In no uncertain terms, he is declaring that he is the Messiah. Now, the Spirit came on Jesus, first anointing him at his baptism. We read that last week in Luke 3, 21 through 22. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus and anointed him, meaning came upon him and filled him and set him apart, set him separate, just like those items in the tabernacle, just like the priests in the tabernacle. He set Jesus apart, and he set Jesus apart for holy use, for God's use, for the purpose that God has for him, and that is to be the servant of the Lord. Now listen, Jesus chose this very purposely. It was not by accident. He chose this passage of Scripture purposely because he was fulfilling it. In so doing, he clearly declared that he was the Lord's Anointed One. He was the Messiah. He was the servant of the Lord, the one that had been prophesied about. And so he declares it to them. Not only does he declare it in speech and from Scripture, he had been demonstrating it by his works and by his preaching. He declared it, but he had demonstrated it. And so when he comes to the people of Nazareth, he comes to them with his claim, his declaration. It was fine. You see, here's the interesting part. Watch this. You stay with me, say amen. You see, it was fine for the hometown boys when Jesus was a good teacher. He's a good rabbi. I mean, he's even doing these miraculous works. Man, that's a good thing, right? I mean, you know, healing people, raising them up, curing lepers, casting out demons. That's a good thing, right? Go, Jesus! Yeah! But then Jesus declares, hey, I'm not just doing this because I'm a good person, or I'm a good teacher, or I'm a good rabbi. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to share good news, to preach good news. He has anointed me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. What was he declaring? He's saying, guys, I am God's anointed. I am the servant of the Lord prophesied about. I am the Messiah. And Jesus declares this to you and to me as he declares it to them. His declaration, listen, his declaration was a deal breaker for the people. They could tolerate him being a good rabbi. They could tolerate him being a good teacher. They could tolerate him doing some good works. Even if he was, you know, it was kind of weird, you know, he's doing some works like a prophet of old would do. They're okay with that. But the deal breaker came when Jesus said, I am the Messiah, the God's servant, his anointed one. And you see the reaction. They rise up and say, what? Who are you? You're Joseph's son. What are you talking about? You know, they've all been speaking well of him. Oh, isn't, man, Jesus, he turned out to be a pretty good boy, didn't he? That's Eastern Shore talk for the scripture here. Turned out to be a pretty good boy. But all of a sudden, things turn, don't they? They turn because it's a deal breaker. Jesus declares and makes a claim on their life. Listen, Jesus declares his messiahship and he makes a claim on your life and my life. You can't just take Jesus the way you want to take him. You can't take Jesus as a good teacher. You can't take Jesus as a good person, a good example. Oh, I follow Jesus' teachings. Oh, no. You have to take Jesus on his terms. He says, I am the Messiah. I am the servant of the Lord. I am God's one and only. And you come to me, and you come to me on my terms. Or you don't come at all. He makes a claim on your life and my life, and we must embrace him as the anointed healer of both our soul and our body. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to what? A. We'll go through this quickly. To preach good news to the poor. These are the elements. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to what? Preach good news to the poor. Verse 18c. When Luke is writing this, penning this, he writes, preach good news to the poor. But it means those literally and spiritually poor. Matthew, in Luke 6, verse 20, Luke records Jesus' teaching where he says, blessed are you who are poor, for you shall inherit, or excuse me, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. You see, Luke had a very big part in his heart, a spot in his heart for the poor. The poor, the downcast, the downtrodden, the disenfranchised, Luke had a spot in his heart for them, and Jesus did too. That's why he's preaching good news to the poor. But then over in Matthew, he declares, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the earth. I had one person say to me one time, see, the scriptures contradict each other. Which one of it Jesus said? I said, they said both. You think Jesus taught one time? You don't think Jesus taught more than one time? Jesus taught these things over and over and over again to many different audiences. We don't have everything recorded in here that Jesus taught. Did you know that? We don't have everything in here that Jesus said. At the end of the Gospel of John, it says if we recorded everything that Jesus said, there would not be enough books in the world to contain all the words that he said. And so there's no contradiction. Jesus said it this way that time, and another place he said it this way. And he probably said it a third or fourth way too. The point is, he'd been anointed and chosen and set apart to preach good news to the poor. Well, what is this good news that he preached? What is it that he had been anointed to preach? It says good news. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear that word good news, I'm expecting good news, right? You know, news that's going to lift me up. News that's going to, you know, make me feel good. Well, the good news that Jesus preached wasn't the kind of good news that you and I would choose. Here's what he says, Mark 1, 14 through 15. Steve Trumpler is going to read that for us.
After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news.
Repent. The kingdom of God is near. The time has come. It's now. Repent and believe the good news. Well, that tells us part of it. What else? Luke 17, 20 through 21. The kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God is here. What did he mean? That the kingdom of God had come to them in the person of the king. The kingdom of God, the rule and the reign of God, had come to them in the person of the king, Jesus. It had come to them. And now this kingdom of God would be within us. Not only among us, but within us as we receive the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Messiah within our hearts. The kingdom of God is among you. But he says, repent. Man, he deals with our sin right away, doesn't he? You know why he does that? Just because exactly these people here, of their reaction. They didn't like what he was saying. They didn't like the fact that he was claiming to be Messiah. He didn't fit their stereotype. He didn't fit their plan. He wasn't fitting in with their program. He wasn't the kind of Messiah that they would have chosen. What were they expecting? They were expecting this great conquering hero. He's gonna show up on the white horse, swords drawn. He's coming down there. He's gonna mow down those Romans. He's gonna take back self-government to the Israelites. They're gonna rule themselves. But Jesus is not like that, is he? He comes to them and says, you're to believe the good news, and it starts with, repent. Repent. Turn on the TV. I'll make you a bet. I'm not a betting man, but I'll make you a bet. You turn on a Christian TV, and you listen to several programs, and count on your fingers how many times you hear the word repent. You won't hear it. You won't hear it today, because it's not popular. It's not popular to preach about repentance. Oh, repentance. Ooh, that's kind of prickly. I don't like that word too much. That means that I'm doing something wrong. My whole concept of Jesus is wrong. You know, he's not about making me healthy, wealthy, and wise, and happy. I want Jesus like that. But Jesus is not interested in those things in your life and my life. First and foremost, he's interested in us believing the good news that in him, the kingdom of God has come to us. Therefore, we must repent. Repent of our self-will, of our self-promotion. We must repent of our self-concepts, thinking that, well, God's like this. God must be like this, because that's what I think. God must be like this. God's not interested in what you think. He's not interested in what I think. He wants you and I to come into alignment with his kingdom, his gospel. So the good news, in the coming of God's kingdom, the rule and reign was brought to the people. Watch this. Not just the spiritually elite. The kingdom of God was not just brought to the spiritually elite of the day. You know, the rabbis, and Jesus talked about this so many places, the rabbis had this wonderful way of separating themselves from the common folk. The rabbis, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they made themselves separate. They were the holy ones. See? And God was all about them. He was not so much about the common folk. But Jesus makes it clear here, it has nothing to do with your status. It has nothing to do with your vocation. The kingdom of God has come to everyone. And Jesus replies that the kingdom of God does not come, watch this, Luke 17, 20 through 21. He's asked by a Pharisee when the kingdom of God will come. And Jesus replies, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here he is, meaning the Messiah, or there it is, the kingdom, because the kingdom of God is within you. Do you see that? Jesus is very clear. He says, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation. You got it wrong, guys. You may think you are the elite of the elite. You think you are the teacher of teachers. You think you got this all figured out. The kingdom of God is not coming in the way that you think it does, in the way that you teach that it does. It is not coming with your careful observation. Oh no. It's not coming your way. He says, it's coming my way. The way God has intended it. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to be the Messiah. And so Jesus says to you and to me, I am the Messiah. Come to me on my terms. And so he says, repent. Repent of your sins. To the poor and the despairing of the day, he says to them, do not despair. Do not lose faith. Do not leave hope. To the Pharisee, he says, repent of your self-righteousness, of thinking you know all of God's plans and work. You think you have a corner on it. Repent. He says to you and to me, repent. For those of us that think we're good enough. You know? We were talking about this the other day, sharing the gospel and evangelism. And you'll ask people the question, well, you know, why do you think you're going to heaven? And what's, 99% of the time, what's the answer that we get? I'm a good person. Well, I got some bad news for you. Before Jesus can give you the good news, you are not, I and you are not a good person. I are not a good person. Is that some good English? You and I are not good people. No. In and of ourselves, we are sinful and we are sinners. Romans 3:23, there is no one righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of God's commands, God's glory. All of us are sinners. And so you see, you got to have some bad news before you have the good news. And Jesus says to them, repent. You're not righteous in yourself. You're not a good person. The kingdom of God comes in Jesus, the Anointed One, and then is within us as we embrace Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. I'm going to end with that today. As I close, let me ask you a question. Are you here today and have you embraced Jesus Christ as your Savior? Oh, I know. I ask this almost every week. Almost every week I give opportunity for you to come to the Lord if you've not come to Him. And if you need to make a deeper surrender or deeper commitment of the Lord, then we always offer the open. You always open the altar and make that available to you. Are you here today? And is the Lord speaking to your heart? Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would take my fumbling words and Lord, that you will speak to the hearts of your people. I believe the Holy Spirit has been speaking. You are calling and drawing many to yourself, Lord. You are calling them to embrace you, the Messiah, the King, the Holy One and Anointed One of God. Lord, I would feel remiss if I didn't give opportunity for any who need to come to you to have that opportunity, to have that invitation. So if you're here today and you know you need to come to Jesus, we're all going to pray a prayer. And if you will pray this out of your heart, and if you will mean this, if you will respond in your heart to the Lord as we pray, and Jesus will save you. According to His word, not mine. Jesus said through His prophet, through His servant Paul, Romans 10:9-10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. You shall be saved. For it is with a heart that you believe and are justified. With a mouth you confess and are saved. So if you're here today and you sense Jesus talking to you, you must respond. You must personally respond to Him. I'm going to ask everyone to pray this prayer with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me, that you sent your Son Jesus, the Messiah, to bear my sins, to give me forgiveness. He died on that cross, His life for mine, His blood for mine. And then you raised Him from the dead to give us eternal life. Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me. I repent of my sins, my unbelief, my self-will, and I invite you to come in. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me, cleanse me, and fill me with your Spirit. And I'm going to follow you all of my days. Amen. 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 Listen, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, then Jesus asks you to confess with your mouth that He is Lord. Believe in your heart that He raised Him from the dead. If you're here today and you prayed that prayer for the first time, then I want to ask you as a testimony and a proclamation, confession of your faith, that you stand in this company of this great saints. You stand for the first time if you ask Jesus into your life. You go ahead and stand wherever you are. Anyone at all? Amen. Okay. Well, we're going to stand and close in prayer. And again, if you need to come forward, make an altar with the Lord. If you need prayer for healing, you come forward. And let's